Gracious and loving God, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will come upon each of us and be our sacred guide, and that your word written, Father, will be the defining authority joyfully over our lives, and that your greater glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be the joyous main, supreme concern of our lives. Come, O Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. That you may be filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's verse 11. And let me take a moment and read those verses to you now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So you've heard that section two times now. And I hope hearing it the second time will further gel it in your mind as we go through now the exposition together and hold it before God. So, the passage ends, as I say, on the note of the glory and praise of God. That's where our passage ends. So that's where the sermon will end today on verse 11. We're not there yet, but we have to say no sermon could ever end on a brighter, more powerful, more sweet note than the glory and praise of God. That's our foundation, that's our raison d'etre in the French, our reason for existence, to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So taste of that and hold that in your hearts as we go through these three points on this passage. To get there, to get to that verse 11, I want to present to you a picture of a cloud today, a cloud that's buoyant, that's puffy, that is floating, and actually I'm saying that this passage can encourage you and me and all Christians to live their lives on cloud nine. Now, I know that's a bit of an overstatement, isn't it? Who lives on cloud nine constantly? For you and I have this broken side of us, this side of the Jordan, where we maintain, when we don't want to, nonetheless, manifestations of our sin. I am a sinner. I will confess that, and I know none of you are shocked by that. And you know what? You are too. So don't put your big boy pants on yet. Okay. We're all sinners. But nonetheless, even though it's an overstatement to say living on cloud nine, because none of us can really get there, I'm kind of using it this morning as a teaching motif of exaggeration, of hyperbole, to put before us the positivity of this passage, verses 1 through 11 in Philippians. It comes out this image of a cloud nine. It's a wonderful picture because Paul is exhorting us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to live a life anchored in joy. You may know that in these 104 short verses of these four short chapters, the word joy appears 16 times. I double and triple checked it this week, and I read every one of those, but it's convincing to us that God's most glorified in you and in me when we are most joyful in him. Isn't it astounding that these 16 references in these four short chapters to the word joy and rejoice and usages of that word all come in the context of Paul writing from his prison and being chained to a guard? So we see immediately that your source of joy isn't anchored so much in circumstances as it is in a possession. And I say not just a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, because there is a difference between a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and possession of Jesus Christ. We recall probably with me that the fellow that was rocking down the street and he saw his fellow brother in Christ and he said, "Harold, how are you doing?" And Harold said, "Fine under the circumstances," whereupon Bill answered back and said, "What are you doing under there?" The reality is we all fall under the circumstances, but Pauline epistle of the Philippians is encouraging us to kind of rise above those circumstances by being anchored in a joy that's connected to divine grace in Jesus Christ. And it's out of that context that he gives us these guidelines for why we should be living on cloud nine. Three reasons here. Reason number one, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. That's your eternal life. That's your guilt-free living before God regarding your sins. That's our deliverance together from the power of the devil. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now as the church. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, our partnership in the gospel right now. And that, I want to say, is the matter of cloud nine stuff. Reason number two for living on cloud nine, going through the passage in verses that succeed one another. Verse 6, it's what I'm calling our participation in divine providence together. Hear the verse. God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Everybody's arms too short to box with God. If he says he started a good work in you and he's going to bring it to completion, ain't nobody going to overthrow that. It's a statement of God's constant watchful care over you no matter what happens to you. And in your knowing that and in your believing that, that elevates you substantially, not perfectly, right? Because we're still sinners, but it elevates you to cloud nine living. And reason number 3, verses 7 through 9, marching through the passage. Because of your passion for sacred feelings for each other. Paul says this, and this is the word of God written. This is the very sentimentality of God your Father, if you like. His word says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. Feel what way about you? Well, Paul's joy over them is there. Yes, we noted that in verse 3. He makes his prayers with all joy, remembering them. But Paul goes further, and he says this about his feeling. He says, I hold you in my heart, but not with resentment, and not coldly, and not idly, and not who caresly, but he holds them in his heart. Here it is, the word of God, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, that, put those three together. You know, participation in the gospel, passion for sacred feelings, partnership, participation in divine providence. And that's a formula for basic cloud nine living. And you know cloud nine arose from 1950 meteorological, the Weather Bureau, they termed it cloud nine because it was when the weather came by and caused the cumulus clouds to change shape into a cumulonimbus cloud that are so puffy and so buoyant. They look like marshmallows floating in the sky, and they're considered very, very attractive. And that's where we get cloud nine. I'm living on cloud nine. And you know the meaning of it, don't you? And that's why I say it's not perfect, because we can't, in a sense, do it constantly. But I hear this invitation. Kids on Christmas morning live on cloud nine, don't they? When I proposed to Jan and she said yes, I was living on cloud nine for like 3, 4 days, 5 days after that. And then we got married and and the realities of marriage set in. And here it is 28 years later and I'm still living on cloud nine with her. Yeah. But whether or not she's living on cloud nine with me, because can you imagine living 28 years with my ups and downs? That's a scary thought, isn't it? All right, so point number one for living on cloud nine, attractive reason number one that we should live on cloud nine together is our participation in the gospel. Remember, It's our possession of the gospel of Jesus, not just our profession. And it's the advance of the gospel. We're in this together. We're all in this together. Philippians 1, 3 to 5, let's hear God's word again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Oh, yes, I do. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Our partnership together in the gospel. And this is plural. You see, this isn't just you, singular. This is us as the church together. It would be good if we were Southern Baptists right now, because I could say, you all, you know, and that would work. Or if I were back in Pittsburgh where I grew up, it would be yins, because yins is the plural of you in Pittsburgh. We didn't have very good language there. But what's going on here? Well, I can illustrate, and I believe, this movement of the gospel significance and power in our hearts by the true account of the lady years ago who was on the auction block of slavery during Civil War times. And she was tattered and torn in her clothing. And they were deriding her and mocking her. And there were some bids that were not too attractive to her value. But one older gentleman stepped up in the midst of it all, and he gave a high price on her, and he bought her. He redeemed her out of her slavery. And when he did that, he told her, you're free. And he began walking away. And once she recovered herself out of the tears and the joyful tears of this gift, she began to run after him. And they said to her, you don't have to run after him, you're free. And she answered them all by saying, but he redeemed me. He redeemed me. I will serve him all the days of my life. And you see, it's this partnership in the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ, who has stepped forth and cleansed us by his blood and reconciled us by his death to the alienation and the wrath of God that the Father had for us and our sin and would still have for my sin, except that I'm covered with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which not only redeems and cleanses and reconciles, but what does it do? It justifies me, it justifies you, so that we are just as if we'd never sinned in the sight of God by virtue of the imputation of Christ's own righteousness to your account and my account. And we're together in this. What joy. We've been lifted out of the darkness of depravity and the brokenness of locked in suppression of sin under the domain of the devil and the god of this world, and freed up. And it's been from the first day until now. Did you catch that? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You go back to that day Jesus touched your soul with his regenerating grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you can note that. Maybe it goes back for others of you as far back as memory itself. What a gift that is from God. And you know that who you are now and what you are today is an unbroken line of continuity going back to that moment and now forward from it in the grace of Jesus Christ. And yes, the commentaries do note here that the Philippian church were partners with Paul in the gospel by virtue of the money that they provided for him in his poverty-stricken state. But this is not the other commentaries that are more precise and more broad in their encompassing scope. Note that it's not really the partnership of money, but it's the partnership of divine grace, the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the result for Paul arising from this certainty of their salvation in the gospel and from the certainty of his salvation in the gospel and the eternal partnership that results from that, well, the result for the apostle is joy. And can we overstate the case with me, please, and say the apostle Paul is living on cloud nine because of them. Even when he is chained in prison, 16 times the word joy in this prison epistle. Cloud nine, church, means our congregational joy arising out of our partnership in the gospel. It's your joy with each other. It's my joy with you. It's our joy together as Roslyn Presbyterian Church family, even while Paul is in prison chained. He's living high on the hog of joy. Don't you like that? I really like that. High on the hog of joy. He's living high in his Lord and on his Lord and the sovereign grace connections his Lord has made with his fellow Philippian Christians. And that brings him joy. And he knew that God was leading him in the advance of the gospel. And God was leading them in the advance of the gospel. And that was their mission. And they had God's guidance in that mission. And it's our mission too. And this darkened world of ours that needs Christ so desperately. Which brings me then to reason number two. That you and me, you and I should be living on cloud nine. It's because of our participation in the providence of God over our lives. Please hear God's word and imbibe it with sacred affections for it. The word of God says, and I am sure, certain, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The you there again is you all, or yins, the plural. Sovereign God began this good work of the gospel in you, and he won't ever, ever let you go. Nothing but nothing will ever derail you from the train that's taken you to heaven and the tracks that God by providence is laying down for you as your life goes in varied directions, nothing all smooth, sometimes pain, sometimes illness, sometimes cancer. But the Lord God Almighty is there, and you know the song, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear that diesel humming. You don't need no ticket. You just thank the Lord. You just thank the Lord. That means you are knowing Jesus. See, if you're thanking Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, you're on board that train of good divine providence. Good work. God who began this good work in you. And how can I illustrate that for you? And I came to Dr. Larry Crabb's book called Finding God. And I recalled it this week because Dr. Crabb loved his older brother. And they had a friendship growing up. They played together and bowled together and walked and ran together. And they were close enough to be very good brothers, but literally blood brothers. That's how wonderful was this relationship. And Dr. Crabb, now as an adult, loving his brother still, is on his way to a destination, driving on the freeway in Denver, Colorado, and he hears on the news that a plane taking off from the Denver airport has crashed and everyone on the plane has died and been killed. Several minutes later, he gets a call from his wife, and his wife tells him in tears that his brother was on that plane. Well, Dr. Crabb is a wreck, and he rails against God, but he steps into it under his Christian moorings and his Christian heart, knowing the divine care, and he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until that day of Christ. And he knows the providence of God. And so he writes this book, Finding God. And he says, no matter what dire tragedy or terrible thing happens to us, if we hold on to the goodness of God in the midst of that, we will find him as his sons and daughters. We'll experience him. But in that moment of tragedy, if we dump on the goodness of God and deny the goodness of God, he's still there because he won't ever leave you or forsake you in Jesus Christ. But you don't find him because your disposition has closed him out in terms of your experience of him. So he comes up with the formula, and it's simple but magnificent. And you can hear it behind the lines of, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to get you off that train. And here's his formula. All that divine goodness, a good work in you, all that divine goodness coupled with divine power ought to be doing in your life is being done right now. You see, when you have the security of that belief, you can see the joyful side of all of life, because you're holding on to a person and not letting the power of the person of Jesus Christ be superseded by the negativity of the circumstances that hit us all at various times and unpredictably. And you then begin to what? Approximate cloud nine living, which ain't not a bad way to be. I am sure of this. How are you sure of this? You sure aren't sure of it by virtue of what you're observing, by what you see happening in the world, by what you see and feel in identity and empathy with what's happening to dear brothers and sisters in Christ that you love so deeply, and they're hurting and you want to stop them hurting, but you can't. That's not how you find out. You find out by divine revelation, by the word of God, by Augustine's phrase, credo ut intelligam. That's Latin for simply, I believe, in order that I may know. I believe this text, that God who began a good work in me is faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ, not because I'm seeing the evidence of it necessarily, although we do, but because the word of God is true. And you can bet your boots on the word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism from theologians, much sharper than all of us put together, no offense, in this room. What is your only comfort in life and death? Question one for the Lord's Day. Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. There's the gospel and the cross, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my good. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily ready and willing to live for him from now on. And can I add the words here? To live for him and live for his glory on cloud nine? or am I belaboring the point? He who began a good work in you, O child of God, faithful to complete it against the day of Jesus. And it's that has held me, that held me through 12 weeks of chemotherapy, through an 8.5-hour operation, through a couple nights of delirium in the hospital, and through the last 3 months of recovery, along with your prayers. And that's what held Jan through it all with me, and that's what would have held Jan if God had ordained that the cancer should take me home, like it recently took Rabbi Zacharias home, and may yet do so to Tim Keller with pancreatic cancer, or who knows what of us. It's what holds you too. It's what holds us all together in Christ-centered godly joy that can transcend our circumstances, not perfectly, but substantially. I wasn't perfect in the midst of all that. Golly gee, don't ask my wife about it. And by the way, when you do lose hold on it, the Holy Spirit, by grace, will return you to it sooner or later, because you've begun a good work in you, and because he loves you, and he leads you to love each other too, which brings me to my third and final point of the reason for living on cloud nine, and it's reason number three, and here it is. Because of your passion of godly feelings for each other. That's what's so wonderful about experiencing each other in worship together, social distance this morning. Philippians 1, 7, and 8. Hear the word of God. Hear this mushiness. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I'm not making fun. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What's all this mushiness about, men? Well, the women don't have any problem with it, huh? Isn't there something really right about feeling grateful for each other? Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Isn't there something really right about feeling joy in Jesus over each other? Making every prayer of mine for you with joy? Isn't there something really right about feeling good that we are Christians together from the first day of the gospel connected to us all the way up to today, and we actually tell each other about it, we actually say it? And isn't there something really right about feeling trust together over God's providence when things don't go the way we want with who we thought it would go the way better and it didn't, and over our individual lives and our collective lives as His Reformed Church, RPC, God has begun a good work. And as I say, you women seem to have a godly hold on sharing your feelings in Jesus, so I'll speak to our men here. Men of God, should it be odd that we tell one another that we hold each other in our hearts and we have the affection of Christ Jesus for each other? Shall we not together commend the RPC family of men for doing this well and doing this regularly? You men have told me that you love me, and that's grand. And I want to tell you, men, that I love you. And men, why should we offer commendations to each other with expressions of fondness and love to each other, well spoken or even spoken with stammering and some shy hesitations? Is this a distraction of my masculinity? I'll tell you why. Because we're under the very language of the divine authority of the Word of God. And men and women of God, if we can't use the very biblical expressions of love for one another that appear in Philippians 1 through 11, then we ought to repent. We should want to express these very sacred affections to each other and to speak them out loud, and not just once a year at Christmas, but on a regular, repetitive basis. Why can Paul say this mushy stuff? Because there's a freeing power in the gospel of divine grace. He's explicit. He says, hear God's word again, church. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of divine grace. You celebrate these feelings and expressions, that's a matter of manifesting the divine grace that's already in you and sharing it outright with those around you. These are the feelings for each other that divine grace imparts to the Christian soul, and they are right, and they are proper, and they're happy, and they're joyous. Why, they're even like living on cloud nine for a few moments here and there, huh? So why is it so very important that you have this joy in Jesus Christ, and that you live on cloud nine by virtue of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now? And why is it so important that you live on cloud nine by knowing that you are a participant in divine providence and God won't let you go and He's watching over? And why is it so important in living on cloud nine by virtue of these affections that we're mutually sharing? Well, this brings it to the consummation, to the conclusion, to verse 11. I called it out at the beginning and I call it out at the end, that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Oh, don't stop there. Here it is. Stop here, or high, or ascend here, to the glory and praise of God, to the glory and praise of God. Five times in this short epistle, he stacks up the glory and praise of God. You heard it there in verse 11. But go ahead and run, to verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. There it is, glory of God. And a third reference, 2:11. And you know this one, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is. That's why we want to live on cloud nine substantially. And how about 4:19? We haven't stopped yet. And my God will supply every need of yours according to riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then stay on this race, stay on this run, stay on this marathon with your hearts and minds and souls, because the consummate verse at chapter's end is simply chapter 4, verse 20. Here it is. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Say it again. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you hear those verses back to back, 1:9, 1:11, 1:25, 26, 2:11, 4:19, and 4:20, and you remember the no less than 16 times the word for joy appears in these 104 verses that we've numbered them, you know, in the way we did it, that those words for joy surround Paul while he's in prison for God's glory, and they're an invitation to us. Take a breath here. Well, when you hear all that, doesn't it just kind of make you feel like you're living on cloud nine? As a partner in the gospel, as a participant in providence, as a Christian promoter of sacred passion and affections for each other. And isn't that billowy? Isn't it buoyant? Isn't it cumulonimbus? And it's not perfect, but it still floats life and all of life's ups and downs on a godly cloud to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pray with me, please. Gracious Lord, on this day of beginning an exposition of the Epistle of Philippians, we praise you and thank you for the gift of an invitation to live well for your glory. And we once again pray that we will be, along with every other Christian alive in Jesus in this land, make us to be salt and light as we live this way. And bless America, we pray, O God. And in Jesus' name, amen.